And good evening, folks, and welcome to the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network. We're coming to you live this Tuesday evening, May 17th, 2016. And we say welcome to you folks out there. We do, and we were live the last hour, but if you're just now tuning in, we've got Tim on the line, and we've got Dr. Dan on the line. Good evening, gentlemen.
Good evening. Good evening, everyone.
And before we get started in this hour, we're going to go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you, and we cry out to you as our deliverer and our Savior, Father. Those that come against us, we know that there's those that come to steal, kill, and destroy, Father, as your word says so, Father, and we're seeing it. We're seeing it all across this land, and we're living in the times of deception, of being deceived and deception, Father, and we just cry out to you to save us. We know that these things are all about us, Father, and we never know when one of us is going to be attacked or one of our loved ones, and we cry out to you for deliverance, Father, that you deliver us from the schemes of the devil, the power of the dog, the forces that come against us each and every day. And we ask, Father, for you to be our deliverer, Father. We hold up that shield of faith, and we call for those fiery darts of the evil one to be completely and totally extinguished, Father. We come before you, and we pray that those that target us, Father, we pray that you target them, and that you see who they are, Father, and that you put that crosshairs right there on their heads and touch those triggers off and see to it that they're brought down to destruction. Oh, Father, we cry out to you, Father. We know that you can do more for us than these attorneys, these doctors, and those that come and pretend that they're trying to help us. We recognize that there's perilous times among us, Father, and that we're living in those times, and we're these birth pains, Father, that they're getting stronger and they're increasing, and they're about us in so many different ways, Father. And we cry out to you to save us and to guide us and direct us in all that we do. Bless our hands and the labors that we do, and see to it that we do have the victory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Well, the subject for tonight, I guess, you know, usually we don't really give subjects for the night on this program, but one thing that has really come clear to me, and I've been reading a lot about, and I told these gentlemen what we're going to be talking about, and that is the asset forfeiture that's going across the United States. And it's a term that a lot of people don't even understand what that means, but it's grown rampant in this land, and you know, it's horrible. It's you know, we talk about stealers, killers, destroyers. Well, they're here, and they're now, and they're doing it. And Tim, why don't you tell us a little bit about some of the things that you found on
Like you said, to kind of put civil forfeiture into perspective for people, I guess I was doing a little looking into this, and one of the things I found a little clip that I thought was kind of interesting. It said that the government of Iran steals your cash if they find it any more than loose change in your car when you're going down the road. They don't arrest you for any crime for the simple reason you didn't commit any crime. But it's not about crime or punishment. It's about legalizing theft by the state. And that's in a nutshell, what we're seeing today is it's legalized looting. Pastor called it, he did a, you might remember it. I know Dan or Jason, do you remember the Highwayman cartoon that Peter had done years ago?
Yep, I sure do.
Yep. You know, and that's it's really in your face today when you start looking through all these things. You know, you're in your buckboard wagon going down the trail, and some guy rides up with a bandana over his nose, pulls his gun out, and asks you if you have any cash. And, you know, then if you say no, he proceeds to search everything or rough you up until he gets your cash. If you say yes, he says, give it to me. And, you know, that was a highwayman or a robber or a thief or whatever word you wanted to call it back in that time frame. And today we have the same thing, except they
Instead of the mask, they wear a badge.
Exactly. And the Harlem Highway Patrolman.
Yep.
Yeah, exactly. So that kind of sums up the, and you were talking about the, John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And the rest of that verse says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. But we usually focus on the last part of that verse, you know, about having life and having it abundantly. But there's also a note there about what thieves do. They steal, kill, and destroy. And I think, go ahead.
Well, and, you know, they steal everything that they can get their hands on, anything that's of value. You know, they kill. I mean, you know, if you get in the way of their stealing, they will kill you.
If you resist,
if you try to stop them, if you try to fight, they try to kill you, and they destroy. I mean, they're destroyers. They'll destroy your reputation. They'll destroy your finances. They'll bankrupt a person where they can't afford to retain an attorney, and they
your future.
Exactly.
Yeah. They can.
It's really common anymore. In fact, I was reading about that 2014 study where they found burglars don't hold a candle to police officers. Police officers, there's little routes, like certain sections of highway that are known for how productive they are at when they get money. And I'm told that's why they love that strip in the money, because they have a way of measuring how much cash is in each car as it goes by.
I-75 is supposed to be one of the major pull centers, and that runs what down to Florida down there, I think. Well, and I don't. Is there any truth to the fact? Can you guys verify that? I really can't. But I once heard that all your money, that they impregnate all money with some type of a narcotic or a drug, so that if there's any quantity there.
Yeah, I've heard that for a number of times, and that's what gives them the dogs can hit on it. Yeah, they'll sprinkle cocaine on it, on all the cash, because that way, you know, if you come up and they ask you, you know, do you have money, do you have drugs in your vehicle, and you say no, they'll bring the dog up to the vehicle, and the dog starts, you know, acting up because of the smell of the drugs, and that's what gives them probable cause to search the vehicle.
Wow. Yeah. Well, I've heard that for years, and I'll be honest, bro. Like we said last hour, common sense isn't very common anymore for some folks. But
well, and I think
it's common sense.
It really proves itself when you start looking through these asset forfeiture cases where they, you know, they come along and, you know, to the missionaries or to the people that were holding a concert for their church or something like that, and you know there was no drugs, and they didn't find any drugs or any narcotics, but the drug dogs went crazy when they brought them close to the vehicle because there was enough on the money to alert them that there was cash.
Yeah, that generates probable cause, even though it's not very probable. So there's a lot of those kind of things going on toward the character of that whole thing. One article that jumped out to me was the Denver Police Department was doing a lot of asset seizures, and they, you know, a couple years ago they had a kind of a bad public
image.
Yeah, image with people there, and the Denver Police Department was under fire for a lot of excessive force complaints and stuff like that, and so they wanted to upgrade their image, so they started this massive public relations campaign. They went from spending in 2011, they spent $600 for public relations spending in 2011. By 2013, they were up to $137,000, and it continued to go up. They even started what they called a media affairs unit, which was really a lot of well-paid people to get, you know, social media like Facebook and Twitter. And last year, in 2015, they spent $450,000 on 6 employees on the media team. And it's since come out that all that money that they spent was civil asset forfeiture. So,
well,
you're creating a bad image and spending the money to make yourselves look better.
Yeah, and that's one of the things that I read on, and I read several articles on it, and this one, I think, does an all right job on it. It says cops across the country are padding their budgets with hundreds of millions of dollars by seizing property from American citizens, even when they have not been charged with a crime. The process called asset forfeiture allows police to take property for themselves if they suspect it is being used for a crime. And I'd like to stop right there. They don't even have to suspect that it was being used in a crime. They just say, we believe that it was used in a crime. I mean, a lot of these cases that you look through, there is absolutely no proof. And when the when people are giving their explanations on why they have property or why they have cash on them or why they have gold or why they have silver or why they have something in their vehicle or in their house that is worth something, first of all, you know, it's Welcome to America spelled with a K. I mean, this is absolutely ridiculous, because this is supposed to be the land where a person is innocent until proven guilty, and they don't even have to do that anymore. And, you know, this article goes on to say that they can take property for themselves if they suspect it. No, that's wrong right there. They don't even have to suspect it. And though it was recently...
They can know perfectly well that no crime has been committed.
Exactly.
And they can manufacture a crime.
Exactly. Exactly. And they're really good at that. I mean, you know, when you talk about thieves, you know, there's thieves that hide behind a badge. And, you know, Ed...
Well, because of that, here at Pocatello, their class this year, next year, for people entering law enforcement fields has dropped by 50%, because everybody's hearing about the type of stuff that they're doing. And to explain it away, one police chief got on there, or sheriff, and he said, well, we've been fairly demonized. Well, you know what? You steal something a man's worked for all of his life, and then justify it, and the judge, and you work in the same building, and the prosecuting attorney, he works in the same building as you, and you all justify each other's thievery, and then at the end of the day, that asset forfeiture first goes to the prosecuting attorney. He gets to collect his expenses, and then the rest of it here in Idaho goes to the sheriff. He gets to take out what he needs to pay for his investigations and stuff. And if there's any left over, it goes to the state of Idaho. But guess what? There's never any left over, because we've got sheriffs that can creatively decide they need a public relations campaign.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's a bunch of thieves working in a den of iniquity that really don't care who they hurt. They forgot about the people. All they care about is themselves.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, and that's what, you know, they're out there to put money in their pocket, just like that highwayman of old was out there to put money in his pocket.
Yeah.
You know, and I did pull up, I had the one printed off that you were talking about, you know, in 2015, asset forfeiture was over $5.5 billion in the United States, where the burglaries and topped $3.5 billion. And I mean, and that's all reported cases. You know, I mean, granted, those are, you know, I'm sure everything's not figured in there, but you can get a pretty good idea. $3.5 billion of all the burglaries in the United States versus $5.5 billion. Yeah, that's B, billion. In asset forfeiture cases in the United States. And the thing about it is when you're dealing with an asset forfeiture case, like it says, they just have to say that they suspect it. They don't have to prove that there was ever a crime committed.
No, no.
If some states now, they outlawed the asset forfeiture down in New Mexico because the complaints were so bad and they were so egregious that the people were beginning to complain, and a politician never wants to be thrown out of office. So no. The people finally got their word through. But I have a friend whose brother is a sheriff's deputy down there, and he has one of the nicest gun collections out there. And where did he get all those guns? Well, the guy told me, he said he got them out of these asset forfeiture deals. So, you know, the thing about it is you know, in Mexico, it's almost a more honest system. We know the mordidas, the little bite they put on everybody. And we know that guy's going to keep a little bit of it. But he has to turn so much into his superior, and it works its way all the way up to the president of the country. And we're more dishonest. Our country's law enforcement's more dishonest than the law enforcement down there.
Because well, what is
here? They deny it. Oh no, we're good people. We don't take bribes. What do you think the mordida is?
Yeah, and I like that word. Thank you for using it. Deuteronomy 16:19 says, you shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. You know, so you know, that sums it up. I mean, if you're going into court or something and the judge has an interest in what's going on, or members of the jury do, they're supposed to recuse themselves because they're not impartial. They'd be subverted. They'd be they have an interest in that, you know, and that we expect that kind of morality out of people. But you know, they
and
have
the prosecuting attorney has a vested interest. Out here in Idaho, one of the sheriff's deputies got caught shooting a deer at night out of his car window. And he had to put up a bond, and they hired a special prosecutor to come in, and he did not show up for court. And what happened? It was totally dismissed. Now, we're equal, right? In America, aren't we supposed to all be equal? Well, guess what? There's some of us that are more equal than others. Law enforcement takes care of law enforcement.
Yeah, and when you start looking at some of these cases, you know, one of the ones that that I was looking at earlier today was a New Jersey man was pulled over, and he was on his way to Tennessee to purchase a vehicle. He had $22,000 in cash in his vehicle when he was stopped by a police officer, and you know, the police officer asked if he could search his vehicle. Just walks up, you know, and that's the thing that they do is they come up and they say, do you have anything to hide? And he's like, no, I don't have anything to hide. Well, do you mind if I search your vehicle? No, you can't search my vehicle. Why do you want to search my vehicle? I told you I don't have anything to hide. I mean, you're talking about a routine traffic stop for going 2 miles an hour over the speed limit. And, you know, so the officer automatically says, well, he was acting suspicious because he wouldn't let me search his vehicle. So I chose to search his vehicle anyway. So he searches his vehicle and he finds the $22,000 in cash. And he says, you know, what's the money for? And he told him, he said, I got, you know, all this paperwork printed off. He's like, I'm on my way to Tennessee to purchase a vehicle. I purchased it off of eBay. You can check my computer records. You can do this. You can do that. Well, the police officer turns around and refuses to put that, or maybe conveniently forgot to put that in his report, and just wrote in the report that the guy was acting suspicious and he had no explanation of why he had the $22,000, when in fact he had given it to the police officer time and time again, showed him the reports and told him that, you know, showed him all the papers from his eBay purchase, and, you know, tried to talk to him about it. It was conveniently forgot out of the report, you know. So they take the money, they drive him down to the police department, you know, after 12 hours of interrogation, they let him go, and they don't charge him with anything, but they keep his money. And then they tell him that, you know, if he wants to fight it, he's going to have to get an attorney and come back and fight it. Well, he does, you know, but the attorney ends up costing him $10,000 for the retainer fee on his attorney. And after the $10,000 is burned up, he gets his money back. So he lost $10,000, but he got $12,000, or he got the $22,000 back, so he's down to $12,000 now. I mean, you know,
They stole his car.
Talk about the stack being a stack
when
deck
you
against
you. Look at what the cops are driving. They're all driving brand new pickup trucks or SUVs or cars. And back in Nebraska, a lot of those state patrolmen have two or three different cars. So, who's paying for it all? Guess what? We're getting fleeced.
Yeah, it's pretty obvious.
Well, and it certainly lends itself to one of the other things, you know, is it there are those out there, I'm totally sure, and trying to be fair and just, there are those out there who don't use that. They have a moral obligation or a moral, the law is written on their heart, you know, and they don't do that, but it's hard not to paint with a broad brush when you look through this and see all of the things that go on. You know, I mean, that continually go on to see all these civil forfeitures that go on. We see have a vet. There was one story here, an Air Force veteran who he became a casualty in the drug war. The Eighth Circuit Court of Appeals just ruled that the Fed could take more than $60,000 of his cash for civil forfeiture, even though he was never charged with a crime. So, you know, I mean, this is like it sounds like you're stuck on repeat. I mean, it's like over and over again. These people are, you just shake your head,
but see how
that goes on.
And the thing is people need to be aware of this, because this is going on all around us, and, you know,
daily, and it's getting worse and worse and worse.
It is. It really is.
And I was at the hot springs the other day, and I was talking to a fella, and he said, you know, he said there was a dairy farmer right down here. He had a great dairy, and his son worked there, and his son was caught selling drugs. And they came and seized the whole dairy farm, seized all his milk cows, sold them at auction. He said the father, it killed the father, literally killed him. He died of a broken heart. The kid committed suicide because he felt so bad for what he'd done to his father. And who was it? And then there was another guy there, and he said, I was, he told about an incident his son had. His son's wife called him up and said, or called the cops and said he was being abusive. And they came out, and it cost the father probably $30,000 in attorney fees to get his son off. Later on, she finally admitted she was lying. She was just mad at him. And the father said, you know, anymore, he said, when you see a policeman along the road, he said, you don't know whether you should run him over or wave to him. He said about half of them out there, he thought, at that time, just need to be run over. But he said the reason there's getting to be more of these cop killings in the inner city is because they're so blatant on how they're robbing people. So,
yeah,
you know, when you sit around in a small group, everybody's got stories like this.
Yes.
Yeah, they do.
Yeah,
I mean,
it's yeah.
Go ahead, Tim.
Well, it's not something like you say. There was a time when those things were much more insular. You know, it used to be somebody knew somebody who might know somebody who something like that happened to. Nowadays, you can be sitting around having coffee with a group of 10 guys, and somebody in that group's going to have a story like that, you know, that it's firsthand. I mean, it's like, wow, that's a very interesting thing. And it's gotten so bad. I know Dan had mentioned some of the other roads and how some of them are traps for that. And one man actually put out he did like a video training type thing or infomercial that he was selling called Along Interstate 75. And that's the interstate from Toronto to Florida, just to help retirees and people traveling that corridor there on how to find food, lodging, beach speed traps, and civil forfeiture nightmares along that piece of road.
Wow.
So, yeah. So, and it's a big seller.
Well, and I was looking at a report, and it's a new report using the state and federal data, and it identified Massachusetts and North Dakota as the two states with the worst civil forfeiture laws in the country. It says, quote, "The legal bar the state must meet to seize property and assets is very low in Massachusetts and does not require a criminal conviction. The findings come from the Virginia-based libertarian legal nonprofit institution for justice's new policing for profit report. Nearly all civil..."
Well, George Gordon always used to say the law enforcement is a growth industry. He said it's all about money, and he always called it the law enforcement growth industry.
Well, yeah, yep, and I think I couldn't agree more. Policing for a profit. It says nearly all civil asset forfeitures proceedings in Massachusetts go to law enforcement, according to the Institute. The report estimated that Massachusetts local and state officials seized an equivalent of $138,824,000 through the civil forfeiture process between the years of 2000 and 2014. I mean, you know, you're talking over $10 million a year, and you know, with no convictions. I mean, with no convictions, with not even being able to prove that there was a crime committed. I mean, and it gets to the point now, not saying that, and folks, we're not trying to say that every one of them out there is bad. Don't get me wrong.
No.
We're not saying that. We're just telling you, you need to be aware of this, because this is real and it's happening in America. It's happening here right before our eyes, all around us. And is what it boils down to is a lot of people, you know, when they come into their house and they seize everything that they own, there's a lot of people a lot of people out there in our listening audience, they don't like to keep a lot of money in the bank because they don't trust the banking system. They'll have gold or silver.
Well, now they've got laws where they can actually have negative, in fact, many states or many countries now, I think I was reading four or five countries, have negative interest rates. They charge you for putting your money in the bank. So wouldn't you rather keep it at home?
I think that'd be a good place for it.
If somebody finds out about it and tells the sheriff, you can bet you're going to have a SWAT team at your house.
Well, and that's what I'm getting to is, you know, is being wise in the times. I mean, we got to be, you know, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And anymore, it's just it's not wise to have all your eggs in one basket.
Be wise to the serpent.
Yes. Yep. And
the serpents are in control right now. Everybody in America is praying that we can throw the serpents out. But guess what? They've put in a lot of little clauses that keep them in power. Especially when your votes don't count, when they can pre-program a SIM card, put in a voting machine, and even though the people have voted 9-1, one direction, they can have it come out to where they're winners with one vote.
Yeah, and then they shred the evidence as soon as it's over, and nobody has the tallies, and nobody has the ribbons, and nobody cares, and you know, it's, yeah.
Well, when it's your own ox, when they start coming out to a lot of these different people, and then to add insult to injury to try you, you know, for criminal charges on top of that, this is a bad, this country's getting bad. And that's why 10 million people have left the United States when Obama came in as president. And I've heard that it's close to 20 million since he's come in. But
really?
It's amazing how big the expatriate community is in other parts of the country.
Well, it's bad enough they're trying to shut it down. So, you know, as far as letting people out. I mean, one of the other things that was interesting, I thought, was on the, kind of an upbeat note, was you were talking about New Mexico, Dan, and how egregious the civil assets were in, or civil asset forfeiture is in that state. And recently, you know, New Mexico passed a bill that got rid of civil asset forfeiture in that state without, they actually had to have, you know, what most of us would think would be common sense, they have to have a conviction in order for them to seize assets. So, no conviction, no money. That's the way it is. But right now in New Mexico, they're having they're having so many issues down there that the state, it says the state's finding out that bad habits are hard to break. CG Sierra Ramela reports that the government is going after another part of the government for its refusal to stop taking stuff without securing a conviction. So even though it's illegal for them to do that, they're going ahead and doing it. So the state's having to sue itself to stop it from breaking laws of taking your stuff, even though you didn't break any laws. It really sounds like newspeak sometimes. So I thought that was kind of a, you know, at least they're, on the surface of it, they're attempting to make some changes. I know that one of the things I thought was interesting was Nebraska had some cases there that were pretty, as far as civil forfeiture went, but here just within the last few weeks, there was a bill signed. It was LB 1106, passed by the unicameral with a vote of 38-8. To stop all civil asset forfeiture without a conviction. So there is no longer, at least in this state, any forfeitures going on without a criminal conviction. So I thought that was kind of an upbeat thing. So maybe just alerting and helping people to become aware of it is enough to, and praying about it, obviously. We can create some change there in some of these things, you know?
Well, obviously some people have gotten wise to it, because I think there's three states that have kind of curbed in, or kind of reined in their sheriffs and their law enforcement people. But, you know, it's just amazing to go to court and watch cops lie one right after another. And when they get caught in their lies, what happens to them? Well, I guess if they lie big enough, they get promotions, raises.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Anyway, I've got to run here. So you guys finish the program.
Okay. Well, thanks for joining us.
You bet. Thank you for inviting me. I had a wonderful time.
All right.
Yep.
Yeah.
Good
well,
evening.
And, you know, it, as, I mean, moving on, I mean, this thing is you know, like we said earlier, I mean, it is something that people need to be aware of. I mean, Tim, I don't know how many of these reports and things that you've looked through, but, you know, I've read them that cases from just about every state. And
oh, yes, yeah.
I know when I was first starting to read about it, wasn't not that long ago, and there was a gentleman that was elderly gentleman, believe it was in his 60s. He was traveling from up in Wyoming somewhere. I can't remember exactly where he was from. He came down. He had a business down outside of Denver, Colorado, and he was coming down 287. Went down, had a business then, and a building down there, and several things, and was selling some semi trucks. Guy came down to look at his semi trucks, and he had a couple of them that he wanted to sell, and he ended up selling a couple trucks, and the guy said, you know, can I pay you cash? And the guy said, well, yeah, absolutely, you know, cash is king. That was his, you know, that's the way,
that works.
That works. And he's like, I don't have to worry about getting a bounce check that way. I mean, and you know, people think about, you know, you can use cash, which, you know, it should not be anything wrong with doing cash transactions. I mean, it's
no
a
stigma.
U.S.
There shouldn't be a stigma about it.
Yeah, there's. It's a U.S. currency, you know. And you look at how many times. I mean, we could talk for hours on what has happened with the forgeries on the money orders from the post office and money orders from banks and fake certified checks and bounce checks. But anyway. This gentleman, he ends up collecting, it was right around, I think it was just under $60,000 for the semi-trucks that he was selling. They were some older trucks, and he had three or four of them that he sold, and he sold them. And on his way home, he had it, you know, he wrapped up the money and put it in a lunchbox and set it in the back seat of his vehicle. And he's driving down the road and, you know, he was gonna deposit some of it in the bank and put some of it in his safe. But he was on his way back up to Wyoming, and he got pulled over for having a cracked taillight lens, which, you know, apparently wasn't even a stoppable offense from what his attorney
right.
said. But he was pulled over, and, you know, cop asked him, you know, talked to the cop for a long time. The cop wanted to search his vehicle, and he said, you know, do you have anything to hide? No, I don't have anything to hide. And cop opened the lunchbox and said, you know, what's the deal with this money? And he said, well, he said, I sold these trucks down there for my business. I have a business down there, you know, that I'm closing down. I'm close to retirement, trying to downsize. And this was a very wealthy individual. And, you know, sure enough, as time goes on, they seized the money immediately. Didn't charge him with anything. Didn't charge him with no crime. They couldn't say that there was a crime committing, as all the cops said is, well, I believe that there was a crime committed. He's like, well,
right.
There was no crime committed. You know, so they go back and forth. Well, he takes the money anyway. Takes the money. It ended up costing him $25,000 and 4 years later to get his money back. What was left of it, you know?
What a travesty. Yeah, yeah.
And he just made up his mind. He was going to fight it on principle. He's like, you know what? He's
yeah.
like, I don't know if there'll be a dime left, you know, because at that point in time, he's like, he had forked out $25,000 fighting this over 4 years, and he's like, if I lose, I'm out another $25,000.
Yeah. Well, and that's part of what they're counting on. It's not much of a gamble for them, and that seems to be a recurring theme on the amount that are taken is, you know, it's going to cost more to fight the bureaucracy or to penetrate the bureaucracy on that than it's worth them. So we've got a pretty good shot getting away with it. You know? So, I mean, to my way of thinking, I would liken that very much to the effect that if you stole money from someone and this is kind of based on a case I actually know of, but if you stole a large sum of money from someone and got away with it, and they came after you and you were convicted of the theft, and your sentence was to, you made off with, you know, more than $1 million, and that your conviction was to go sit in one of the country club jails for 12 months, you know, that's a pretty light sentence. I mean, it's for somebody paid him $1 million to go sit in a fishy cell for 12 months, you know, and that's just kind of the whole scenario there is they're taking your money, and it's like the burden of proof is on you. You've got to spend your money and your time and go through all of the pain and suffering to try to get it back, and they're just counting on the fact that it's probably not worth it or you may not even have the means. I mean, that man that you were talking about, Jason, he had the means to pursue that, but what if
that was somebody's life savings?
Exactly. What if that was all you had, and what are you going to do to pursue it? How would you pursue it? Because, you know, if you went in and tried to talk to an attorney, like you said earlier, you know, well, I need a $10,000 retainer. Oh, I don't have any money. You know, there's the door. I mean, I don't, you know, this isn't pro bono. So, you know, your recourse goes right. Your recourse is totally gone. And legal aid, they're part of the guys who are going to get to keep the money. And, you know, I mean, I would think that would be questionable, wouldn't you? So,
yeah.
We definitely have seen a lot of this kind of stuff going on here, and I think that it does go all the way up, because one of the reports I was looking at was talking about the DEA, and they took one TSA agent, and they promised him a cut of any cash he recovered while he was searching people's bags.
Wow.
So, yeah, I mean, personally, that was his own, not the whole TSA, just that guy. I was like, well, you know, you get out there and we'll give you a percentage of anything that you found, that you find. So, you know, it goes all the way up. And I know one of the concerns as I was reading through a lot of this is we're seeing a lot of states that are becoming aware or becoming sensitized to the fact that this civil asset forfeiture is going on. And like your dad said, politicians want to stay in office. They're getting a lot of heat put on them about it, and so they're changing it. But from the federal level, it's continuing unabated. And so, you know, that's another facet of that program, as far as seeing that happen and how it works. So
it is, and it's going on all over. I believe Florida was one of the other states that they're having a lot of heat over the asset forfeiture laws, and I think it's probably because of enough people complaining.
Yeah, they actually signed, Governor Scott signed a reform, I don't know what that means, forfeiture reform bill into law. The SB 1044 is what it's called. It says it was a significant overhaul of the civil forfeiture laws, but it was unanimously passed in both the Senate and House of Representatives in Florida. So, I thought that was, and I do remember reading something about that. They have to escrow the funds, and if no charges are brought and proved up on, then they have to return the funds speedily. It seems like I remember.
And that's in Florida?
Yeah, that was
okay.
In Florida. So, and I was trying to see. That happened fairly recently, too. I mean, within the last, like, 60 days or 90 days. So, there's several of these, but the states with the worst civil forfeiture rulings there are Massachusetts and I think North Dakota, and I think you already had mentioned that, but there was one that struck me as kind of a sad thing, because those two states have the worst asset forfeiture laws in the nation, and then we had a couple, a Massachusetts couple traveling to Salt Lake City, Utah, and they were in Illinois and were pulled over for speeding, and they were on their way to an ear doctor, and they wanted to search, and they told them no, but a drug dog was sniffing the car and indicated on the car. There we have that. And so the officers then searched the vehicle and found $107,520 in cash in the suitcase and in the lady's wallet. And, you know, they also reportedly found a duffel bag that reportedly smelled of marijuana. So, you know,
and the thing is, you know, people can be out there saying, you know, well, you know, to have all that kind of cash on there, you know, there had to have been a crime committed. Then prove it.
Yeah.
I mean, that there's some cases where some of it was crimes, but we're not discussing that. Is what we're discussing is, you know, a person's supposed to be innocent until proven guilty, and they throw it out the window, and they'll take everything that they have, and it's happened in this country to a lot of good people that didn't do anything illegal and didn't do any crimes. You know, some of them, granted, I'm sure that there was a crime, you know, a crime committed. I'm sure, you know, some of them, it probably was from selling drugs. But a lot of them that I know of, that wasn't the case.
Well, right. It's not hard to draw that common sense conclusion when there's 300 pounds of whatever illegal narcotic in the car. And then over here's a garbage bag that's got $3 million in it. Just say, well, you know, those two things are probably related. But yeah, really, a double bag that smells like marijuana? I mean, maybe they got it at the Goodwill, you know. I don't know. I mean, it's like, could be.
Who knows? Maybe they found it. Maybe somebody gave it to them. Maybe it wasn't their devil. I mean, but yeah.
That kind of comes under the jumping to conclusion. I was thinking about all this, though, and kind of my conclusion, the verse that I would kind of sum that up with is Zechariah 14:1 says, "Behold, the day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you." So, you know, the Lord's, like we've said before, the Lord, he keeps track of all those things. And these, and you know, they, it ain't, it's not over. I mean, until it's over, and somebody's keeping track with a really good sharp pencil. So, you know, praise the Lord for that.
Yeah.
And, I Amen. Think we see a lot of this stuff. I think it's an opportunity too. I really do. People have been asleep at the wheel for so long. It's like, well, you know, I think a lot of times we say, well, what's it going to take for you to wake up? You know, I mean, you know, you try to tell folks about some of this stuff and you get the, here's your tinfoil hat look. You know? I mean, it's kind of a one of those things. And it's like, no, it really is going on and it's coming to a town near you. You know?
It is. Well, and I think there's a couple things that people need to do. First of all, they need to be aware and they need to be smart about things. You know, don't let yourself get lax. Pay attention. You know, don't give them any reason. If you ain't doing anything wrong, don't give them any reason to think that you are, first of all. And don't have all your eggs in one basket, I think, is another thing that, you know, that we probably really need to learn. And also, you know, there's those that they're targeting. One of the things that I've gone through these cases, I have found they prey upon the elderly, and they're doing a lot of this against the elderly. And, you know, a lot of the elderly are old school, and nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say that
but
a lot of the elderly people that I know in this area, that's the way they do their business, is in cash and hard assets. And there's nothing wrong with that. I have a respect for that, and I have an appreciation for it. But you got to be smart. And, you know, and we have got to pray, and we've got to, I think this was a good topic, and, you know, I apologize. I wanted to get to the point where we could open up the phone lines and take calls, but I think that this is something that people need to be aware of, because it's happening, and I'm sure there's going to be some people out there that are upset about it and feel like that we're just bashing cops, and we're not. We're talking about proven hardcore facts of things that are happening in this country.
Yeah, if you're a good cop and a morally upstanding individual, congratulations, you're between a rock and a hard place, and you know, I applaud your moral convictions and your uprightness. I really do, and I'm glad you're there, but it's like, wow.
Well, and just an encourager, we are out of time. Folks, you can email me, jason@sfaw.org, and tune in tomorrow for Wednesday night prayer meeting, and keep those news items coming in to me. Do appreciate that. Things have been really crazy around here. We just got the newsletter Volume 4 printed, and folks, want to go out with this song. Tim, I want to thank you before we go out for being here tonight. It is, just trying to stress the point that these things are happening, and they've happened to, I've had friends and family and loved ones that things like this have happened to, and it's wrong, and we're trying to cry out and educate people so that people are aware of what's going on. We'll be back next week, Lord willing. Good night, folks.
The winds of change are blowing strange through the streets of my hometown. The for sale signs tell of more hard times since the factory's closing down. Hasn't been this slow, say the folks I know, since just before the World War. Now a working man can work hard, but still he's poor. And the talk is it's not America anymore. This ain't America anymore. This ain't America anymore. Where has she gone? And why can't she see? She's digging her grave. No, this ain't America anymore. This ain't the land my father fought for. Where has she gone? The land of the free, the home of the brave. And it seems like this ain't America anymore. She was proud and free back in 63, back when coffee cost just a dime, when her children could play in her parks all day without fear of drugs and crime. Yes, these streets of old were once paved with gold, but now they're cold and damp, I know, since the job I just lost went south to Mexico. Guess these streets are the only place I've got left to go. No, this ain't America anymore. This ain't America anymore. Where has she gone? And why can't she see? She's digging her grave. No, this ain't America anymore. This ain't the land. to the time and place when we were living the American dream. But now I fear it's too late, and from my destitute state I just want to throw my head back and scream, 'cause this ain't America.